If you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You could also see the other passages I'm going to ask you to turn to, Ephesians 5, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3. But let's look first at just one verse, one very general statement that is made in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I'll just remind you that in Genesis 2, it's before the fall. Sin has not yet entered the world. And one of the things we should appreciate is that the distinction between men and women, the distinction in gender, is not the result of the fall. It's rather part of God's good design. God looked at man, looked at woman. They're both very good. They're both created in his image with equal status, dignity, nobility, honor. This is all pre-fall. Well, in Genesis 2, verse 18, the woman has not yet been created. And as God looks at Adam, you know, the animals have been created. Adam has begun the process of naming the animals. God undertakes to address a problem or something that is incomplete about his creation. And so we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" It's not good that the man should be alone. Of course, you know that one of the refrains in Genesis 1 and 2 is that God saw this or that or looked on his creation and said it was very good. But for the first time, he says, now this is not good. It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to create a helper fit for him. And his solution is not to give some sort of animal superior intellect to therefore befriend Adam or something like that. It's not his solution to create another man who can fill what is lacking in Adam and address what is not good about his loneliness. He creates a woman. And so if you look down at the second heading on your outline, here's the first principle we can draw from Genesis 2:18. The Bible calls wives to be helpers to their husbands as those uniquely fitted for this role. Wives are called to be helpers. This is what Genesis 2:18 says. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Man is in need of help. Man is in some way incomplete. The human race will not flourish with just men. He needs a helper. And so God undertakes to give him a helper. And so as we think about our marriages now, we should think that one of the things God is calling wives to do is to fill what is lacking in man, to provide a helper for man. And one of the things we should appreciate as well, in that second half of that statement under 2A, is that wives, they're helpers to their husbands, they're uniquely fitted for this role. He is creating, God is creating in Genesis 2:18, a helper fit or suitable. It is a helper that in some way coheres with Adam's being and makeup and satisfies and meets particular needs and weaknesses and things lacking that he needs. And so there's a harmony that comes together in man and woman. There is a unique fittedness that the woman brings to the man. Now, if you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 22 through 24. It's a little bit surprising, I think, to appreciate actually how little information there is in the Bible on the distinctive roles of men and women. I say that to say we should give attention, certainly, to the passages that do speak to the differing roles between men and women, but we also should not allow them to have an outsized sort of place in our thinking. We have to also appreciate all the things that are shared between men and women in terms of their roles and responsibilities and their callings. We're zeroing in on the passages that highlight the differences. So in Ephesians 5, verse 22, we looked at this passage last week. We're just going to focus on the directions that are given to women here. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." When it comes time for Paul to bring, inspired by the Spirit, a directive, an imperative to wives, he focuses on this issue of submission. That word submission would routinely be used in the ancient world to confer something of rank. So soldiers submitting to a superior officer or something like that. Or you would have within culture, Ephesian culture, Roman culture, Greek culture, a sense of caste to some degree, and certain ranks reported to other ranks and that kind of a thing. That's how this word was normally used. It actually says nothing with respect to actual inferiority of dignity or nobility or status, but has to do with a certain sense of hierarchy and order that God is establishing in terms of his design. And so wives are to submit to their husbands in the sense that the husband has a special calling of authority to lead the family. And to do so, as Lai Chow so helpfully showed us last week, as servant leaders, as husbands who lay down their lives for their wives and sacrifice for them and serve them, wives are here called to submit to their husbands to that kind of leadership. Under Roman numeral number 2, letter B, the principle I think we can draw from this text, the basic principle is the Bible calls wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, and in so doing to model the church's submission to Christ. The Bible calls wives to submit to their own husbands. So nowhere does the Bible call women to submit to men generally. That is just utterly foreign and alien to the Bible. But wives are called to submit to their own husbands. They have a unique relationship of submission to their husbands. And we appreciate in Ephesians 5 that part of God's design in all of that is that something of the gospel would be pictured in marriage. So there is a display, a drama going on in marriage. Something is being depicted in marriage, and the man and the woman both have a role, a part to play in this dramatic depiction of the gospel. The husband is showing something of Christ's initiatives in laying down his life for his bride, the church, and saving her and sanctifying her. The wife is modeling the church's response to Christ's initiatives with submission and with love. That's what's depicted in a Christian marriage. I've said this many times, but it's worth repeating whenever this subject is addressed. These different roles that are assigned to husbands and wives, we have no indication in the Bible that they are a matter of competence. They are a matter of assignment. So this is not to say that every man is more capable than a woman of leadership. It is to say that God has designed that men will occupy this role in the marriage of leadership, and wives will occupy this role of submission in the marriage, because something bigger is being depicted. It is not ultimately a matter of competence, but of design and of assignment. Now, consider with me Titus chapter 2. I'm trying to move kind of quickly through these passages, and then I'll pause for questions and comments as we fill out Roman numeral number 2 there. Titus chapter 2, we considered this passage recently in our regular exposition of the book of Titus. And in Titus 2, Paul is instructing Titus to teach the older women of the church and how to train and disciple and mentor younger women in the church body. And in Titus chapter 2, we read this, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You have that reference there again to submission. That is the second of four references in the New Testament to wives submitting to husbands. But what I want to emphasize from this passage is actually something different. It's actually in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. This is actually the only time in the New Testament specifically where wives are instructed to love their husbands. That command, if you read Ephesians 5, may seem to be lacking. The emphasis on the husband loving the wife, and there's reasons for that in that particular context. But lest wives think that love is not owed to their husbands, Paul makes very clear here, the older women are to instruct the younger women. You need to know and to learn and to study how to love your husbands. And so that's point number C under Roman numeral 2. The Bible calls wives to love their husbands. And well, what should that love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, kind, etc. It should look like the sort of love Jesus calls his disciples to. It looks like the laying down of life, self-denial, sacrifice, washing feet, all these sorts of things should come into the equation in the way wives love their husbands. But then we also see in Titus 2 another indication of what the role of the wife is in a Christian marriage. It's found in verse 5, and it's letter D under Roman numeral 2. The Bible calls wives to prioritize the effective management of the home. You see that there in verse 5. The older women are to train the younger women to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, or to be managers at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And what I would understand this to mean is that the wife has a special stewardship in the domestic sphere. I mean, not much is said about the character of this working at home and what exactly it looks like and all that it entails, but we have a general principle that there's to be some priority given to the state of the home. I would assume that would include parenting children, using the home effectively as a platform for hospitality and ministry, some measure of home economics and things like that. That could all go into the equation. I think it's very important, though, this is a good illustration, I think, of a good hermeneutical principle, a Bible interpretation principle. We should not import more into that statement than the Bible itself would justify us putting into that statement. So to take a statement like this and to say, well, this means that the wife is responsible for all the domestic chores. Well, it doesn't say that. Now, if a couple concludes that's one of the ways they're going to work this out, fine. But the passage doesn't say she needs to cook all the dinners, she needs to do the laundry, she needs to whatever. But I would say let's stick with this general principle. There's a certain priority women are to give to the effective management of the home. And in our day, there's a need to sort of recover this, I think, a love for the home, a sense of the high calling it is to manage a godly home and to give attention to a godly home. Certainly doesn't mean a woman can't work outside the home. The Bible never teaches that, that a woman can't have employment outside the home. In fact, the Proverbs 31 woman, that we do get several indications in that passage that that woman, at least, did work outside the home and even earn income for her work outside the home. But there is to be this priority given to the home. I'm to care about what happens in the domestic sphere, and I have a calling from God, a task from God, to be a worker at home. Sisters, I'll leave you to work out what that will look like in your own home. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, sadly, this passage is not well known, and I think woefully underappreciated. I think it's one of the most helpful passages in the Bible with respect to marriage, not just for wives, but for husbands also. And I think it's a passage we should have ready in our minds. I think whether you're married to a Christian man or a non-Christian man, this passage is relevant for you. And the principles that are laid out here, I think, are quite extraordinary. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject or submit to your own husbands. This would be the third reference to submission in the New Testament, of wives to husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Even if some husbands do not obey the word. There's debate over what that exactly means. Is Peter envisioning a wife who's married to an unbeliever? I think that's probably the reference. So Christians obey the word, right? This man doesn't obey the word. He doesn't respond to God's word. It could, though, also apply to an actual Christian husband who is backsliding, or he's not obeying the word and fulfilling his responsibilities as God has called him to. Maybe still a Christian, but in many ways a poor and inadequate husband, and not being the sort of Ephesians 5 man he ought to be. The principles Peter's going to lay out would apply in either scenario. So if you are a woman married to an unbelieving husband, this passage is for you. If you're a woman married to a husband who is a sinner, which would be every woman in this room, this word would apply to you as well. I'll read verse 1 again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectable and pure conduct. The idea is, wives, and seeking to win your husbands, you have more resources than your words. You have your conduct. You have your practice, your behavior, how you love him and how you live before him. That is, for many women, their greatest resource in seeking to love and win their husbands. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, cultural symbols of maybe ostentatious dress. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. So what basic principle can we establish from 1 Peter 3? Roman numeral 2, letter E. The Bible equips wives in how to love, serve, and submit to husbands who disobey the word. The Bible equips wives in how to love, serve, and submit to husbands who disobey the word. Now, I'm not going to say more about that just yet because it's going to come up in Roman numeral number 3. Okay, so I'll say more about this in a minute. But I just wanted to get that passage on the table and in play for our consideration of this topic this morning. So those are some of the general principles. Of course, how we work these things out in application are fraught with lots of questions. Various aspects of this vision for wives that is held out in the New Testament will be challenged in different ways, in different cultures, in different ages of the church's history. I'll just ask this question. What about the Bible's view of the wife's role in the home would you say is most challenged in our cultural climate? There would be 3 or 4 good answers to this question, maybe 5 or 6. What about the biblical view of the wife would be unpalatable to this generation? What challenges are we met with in our own culture? Zach? Submission, okay. Can you say more about that? Yeah. The word submission is certainly a term that is fraught with baggage in our culture, if I could just say that. It's the biblical word, so we can use that word. But let's not pretend that men haven't given women all kinds of reasons to distrust them and to be negative about submission. The reality is we live in a world with abusive men, men who are heavy-handed, men who are dictatorial and tyrannical and are not anything like Christ, and therefore people hear that Christ calls wives who submit to their own husbands, and we immediately think that's somehow retrograde or somehow oppressive or fruit of the, you know, male patriarchy or whatever, okay? Yes, John. Yes. Yeah, there is an egalitarian ethic in our day and age that says, look, if there's any difference in role, that must mean I'm inferior in my person. You know, we think we have to be exactly equal in our role in order to have equal dignity and status, which is in no wise true, you know. We can see that illustrated in the Godhead. I mean, the Son subordinated his will to the Father, you know, functionally so in coming into the world, but nonetheless, he did not view that as somehow eroding his dignity and authority and power and all that. Diane, you had a question? Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yes. That's well said. So Diane was sort of explaining how one of the challenges culturally in our day would be the various perceptions even Christian women might have toward one another on the issue of either working outside the home or working primarily or even exclusively in the home. And so it's possible that some women who have the privilege of not having to work outside the home and are able to give all their attention inside the home, perhaps looking down on or criticizing those women who do work outside the home, and vice versa. Now, there's plenty of women today that think, well, if you don't work a job or have a career, somehow you're inferior, or to be a mom is somehow less than, or something like that. I do think it's really helpful when navigating like that issue in particular, to go back to the Bible, back to the text, put them all out on the table and say, now what can we conclude from Scripture? And I do believe that if we just look at what the Scriptures say, we would look at both those situations. Here's a wife who works full-time, and here's a wife who works entirely at home. Neither situation comes under the censure of the Bible. Can the woman who works outside the home also be faithful to Titus 2, verse 5, you know, working at home? I think, of course, she can. There's plenty of wives who work either part-time or full-time outside the home, and they still are giving adequate and sufficient attention to the affairs of the home itself. And further, are there those within the home who can still be Proverbs 31 women? Yeah, absolutely. So I think we should not say more than the Bible says. We should be content when the Bible gives us general principles to stick with those principles and to allow some freedom in terms of application and how these things work themselves out in our day-to-day lives. Other questions or comments now generally on those first 5 points? Alicia? Yes. Yes. Alicia said that all work has value, and whether or not a paycheck is assigned to it or benefits are assigned to it or something like that. That's absolutely right. Yeah. Other questions or comments? Okay, so these are some general principles I think we can derive from these texts. I'm not ignorant to the reality that tons of specific questions and application then come to mind. How do we work these principles out? But I think these are fair deductions from the passages that have just been laid out. Now I want to zero in more narrowly on this issue of submission, because I do think, as Zach acknowledged, this is one of the issues that's most fraught in our day and age, and there's really a need for Christians to think very carefully about this issue. For two reasons. Number one, not to shy away or to be in any way ashamed of what the Bible teaches. We should inform our consciences on what the Bible teaches and say, I don't care what my teachers are telling me, I don't care what friends are telling me, I'm going to do what God says. And so I have to know what God says, whether I live here or in India or in Europe or wherever. I want to know what the Word of God says and live out what the Word of God says. And then I also want to talk about this issue because I do think sometimes Christians, in their effort to defend and hold on to the sacred principles of God's Word, we can fail to be winsome in our presentation of those principles, fail to be winsome and attractive in how we promote the principles of God's Word. And so I hope that this will help us in thinking through this. So I've listed, I don't know how many G is, that's seven, something like that. Important perspectives on the submission of wives to husbands. Okay, so I'll fill in the blanks, say a few words, and then I'll pause for questions or comments. Okay. Number one, the Bible's instructions to wives in the area of submission are neither confusing nor controversial, but clear and simple. The Bible's instructions to wives in the area of submission are neither confusing or controversial, but clear and simple. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. As the inspired writers are laying out this principle, this command to wives, there is no sense in their minds that they are saying anything confusing or controversial. They're just stating the will of God. The command to submit to husbands is not especially confusing. It's not especially unclear. It's a basic command. I think we all know more or less what submission means. We're told to submit to all kinds of people in the Bible, and that applies to wives and their relationship to their husbands. The directive is actually quite clear and simple, and we should not import into the Bible all measure of controversy and confusion just because in our culture today, this issue is fraught with controversy and confusion. Does that make sense? So the simple point I want to make is the Bible's pretty clear and direct. Submission means submission. We can study that word, arrive at what it means. It's a clear and simple directive. Now again, I'm not ignorant. In application, well, yeah, lots of questions are going to emerge precisely how we work this out. But I just want us to step away from all those questions about application for a minute and just acknowledge God's word is pretty simple and straightforward. And the directive is fairly clear. And then, of course, we have to apply wisdom to work this out and all the myriad of questions people have. But I just want to start with that. The Bible's presentation of this issue is not designed to invite confusion or controversy. It's not obscure. It is clear and simple. Now, B, the call to submission, as I said earlier, is a matter of assignment, not competence. It's a matter of assignment, not competence. Now, in saying that, I'm not trying to diminish the legitimate differences that exist between men and women. There are ways in which men are more competent than women, generally, and there are ways in which women are more competent than men, generally. But in terms of how the Bible addresses this issue, what is emphasized is God's design and God's assignment. It is not an evaluation of who has a higher IQ, who got more degrees, who is a harder worker, who makes better decisions more often than not. I mean, you all hopefully know this. It's just practically true. If I have 10 couples in front of me and I interview them all and I look at all their resumes and CVs and transcripts and all that kind of stuff, I don't know, 50% of the time the wife is going to be smarter, wiser. You might hire her ahead of the man if you were looking for a CEO. And 50% of the time it's going to be the husband. We should not understand these passages when wives are called to submission to mean that means men are in every area of leadership, every area of decision-making, every area of intelligence, superior to wives. That is not what is being taught in these passages. And I'll just say, because the issue of submission is so unpalatable in our generation, this is an important thing to emphasize. Not as a way of apologizing for what God has said, but as a way of loving people who struggle with this, of helping them understand what it means and what it does not mean. This is a way to help those who are trying to navigate biblical truth. Let me do the third one, and then I'll pause again for questions and comments. And this is along the same lines, but very simply, the call to submission does not imply inferiority. The call to submission does not imply inferiority. The Son submitted His will to the Father, and He has been highly exalted, giving the name that is above every name. Subordination does not entail a difference in terms of dignity and status. It does not convey inferiority or superiority. Questions or comments so far? Watch out. Yes. So Lai Chow said that the instruction is given to women. It's not given to men. And what Lai Chow means by that, what I would mean by that is men cannot demand this from their wives. They can expect it from their Christian wives, as we could expect that they're going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. They're not going to lie, steal, cheat, murder, you know. We can expect that they're going to love and prioritize the commands of God's word, but a husband cannot demand this from his wife and force her into submission. This is God, the Holy Spirit, addressing wives and saying, wives, you must give this to your husbands. You must see this as God's will for your life. And that's one of the things, by the way, and I think, Lai Chow, you talked about this last week, that's one of the things that mitigates against that sort of heavy-handed, dictatorial, sort of ugly authoritarian kind of headship. Husbands, you need to submit to me. And That's not the idea at all. And it should be said, husbands ought to love their wives even when their wives are not submissive. It doesn't change the directives that are given to husbands. Yeah, Stacy. And there's no way we can remove ourselves from our culture. But one of the ways to work against culture-laden presentations of the Bible is to try to step back and say, now, what does the text say? What can I say these words definitively mean? Though I may want to say all these other things, what does this text say? Okay, I have to be content with that. I can't say any more or any less than what the text says. And then, of course, we could all work out with wisdom, application, and things like that. But I think we just need to recognize the Bible statements on these things are fairly general. We could want to be much more specific, because we like rules, right? We want to know, okay, so does this mean that I can make decisions with respect to the finances? What's my role in terms of, you know, leading the kids? All these sorts of questions that come up. But I mean, that's an exercise in wisdom. That's an exercise in discernment. Stick with the general principles. Have a clear conscience before God. You are submitting yourselves to what the Bible clearly says. And then husbands and wives, work out. Now, how are we going to be faithful to these things in our own marriage? What does this mean for, you know, X, Y, or Z sort of decision or issue we have to grapple with? That's a very good point, Stacy. Yeah. And I'll just say this, by the way. Do you know what would have been controversial in the Ephesian culture about Ephesians 5? It would not have been the submission aspect. It would have been this idea that husbands would have laid down their lives. I mean, that would have been the thing that the Ephesians would have thought, wait, what? He's supposed to lay down his life for her? He's in charge. He has the authority. Why is he supposed to do that? And of course, we know because that's the model Christ set in his loving leadership of his church. That would have been culturally controversial in those days. Now, of course, it's quite the opposite in our day. Any other questions or comments on these first 3 points? Yes? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I think couples should talk about Ephesians 5 together. Now, wife, you recognize what this passage is calling you to, right? And how do you understand this? Let's talk about this. And how do I understand this? Couples should do that before they're married. They should do that maybe with the help of a pastor or an older couple. And then there should be a conversation about sacrificial male leadership. All right, so honey, what do you think this means? What do you think this looks like? You know, to try to understand, to have a common understanding of what those passages entail. And yeah, it'd be in every way appropriate to say, now, imagine a situation where a husband and wife, a godly husband and wife, are kind of butting heads, and they're working on a decision has to be made, and the husband has just not been won by the perspectives of his wife. It would be legitimate for him to turn to her and say, honey, look, I've tried to seek your input on this, we've prayed together, we've worked through this, we've sought counsel. I would like to ask you to be willing to submit to me on this, as the Bible would call you to. I'm going to answer to God for the decision that's made. I'm cognizant of that. And, in obedience to Christ, you know, it is submission to husbands as to the Lord. I would like to ask you to submit to my leadership on this, you know. For what it's worth, if submission means subordinating one's will to the will of another, particularly when the one has a contrary will to that of the other. In most Christian marriages, maybe I shouldn't say most, in a lot of really great Christian marriages, this doesn't happen very often. I mean, like where a husband actually has to pull the submission card, you know. If I can be autobiographical, in our marriage, we've been married 6 years. Three, four, five times have I ever had to say, honey, look, We've gone over this, we've talked it out, we've worked it out, we don't agree, can I ask that you submit to me on this one? It's a bad sign to be the kind of man who's every 2 weeks, you know, don't you know you need to submit, and, you know, so we're going to have tacos and not hamburgers, you know. In healthy marriages, I don't think this happens all that often. Yeah. Yes?
The world doesn't see in all this that we know experientially is that when the husband is loving the wife like God calls him to, that submission is more natural. It's easy for me to love him when he's loving me sacrificially. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, our submission to the Lord, the emphasis that is present in the Bible, is submission as the result of His initiatives of grace and His initiatives of love in pursuing us. And so, yes, all kinds of dysfunction enters the relationship when one or the other is not faithfully living out the biblical vision. Yeah, Alicia.
Mm-hmm. Even though I was happy about it.
Yeah.
That it was like the household was going to be so hard that we didn't follow the hierarchy that God had.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've been amazed at how God worked it out.
Yeah, yeah.
That it was to the benefit of our family. It was to the benefit of me, the benefit of him. That we saw God's grace exposed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But then having seen God work it out through a husband who is seeking him and is with him, it has been impressed upon me the importance of that and the benefit, even when at the moment I didn't see it or feel it.
Yes. And we could say, so Alicia's making the point that there have been times she's been at odds with John, and John will make a decision for the family, and then blessing will come from Alicia's decision to submit to John in those decisions. It would still hold true even if the decision didn't work out great. Obedience is always right, regardless of the outcome, right? And men, we need to be humble enough to acknowledge this in those times when we have needed to assert ourselves to make a decision for the family. They're not all winners, you know? Some of us are batting 500. Some of us less than that, okay? It's not a matter of, well, I only submit to my husband if there's this unbroken boulevard of good decisions that he makes or something like that. Clearly, 1 Peter 3, which we'll talk about in a moment, is calling wives to submit even when husbands disobey the word. You know, so there, you could have a husband who routinely makes some poor decisions, but the Bible equips you with a perspective on that and how you even submit to a husband who may be unwise, may make poor decisions even, as all husbands at times do. Let me try to fill out some more of our outline here because we have about 15 minutes left. Number 4, so important, the call to submission does not preclude a wife from counseling her husband, providing input, and influencing decisions. The call to submission does not preclude a wife from counseling her husband, providing input, and influencing decisions. Again, there would be nothing in the Bible that would lead us to conclude otherwise. I mean, is there anything that is presented in the Bible that would preclude a wife from giving wise counsel to her husband, providing input to her husband, and even feedback based on some decisions he makes, and influencing his decisions? In no way is that inappropriate, and in fact, a function of good leadership is to invite this kind of input and counsel and collegial decision-making as much as possible. The hierarchy comes in when, okay, push comes to shove, you have a committee of two, and decision needs to be made. The husband is given this place of authority and can ask his wife to submit. But there's nothing about the biblical material that would preclude a wife from counseling her husband, providing input and influencing decisions. In fact, I would argue the Bible does require that of faithful wives. It really is remarkable to read about the Proverbs 31 woman. She makes her arms strong with her work. Strength and honor are her clothing. She considers a field and buys it. She sells her wares in the market. I think she's very involved in the financial decisions of the family. She's equipped to purchase real estate, you know, all kinds of things like that. So we should not, in all of our important commending of submission, ever convey that that means, well, wives can't counsel their husbands, give input, give feedback, and influence the decisions of the home. Very important point, the call to submission is not absolute. What do you think I mean by that? The call to submission is not absolute. Yes, Mark. Yes. Honey, I'm going to get drunk tonight. I enjoy it much more when you drink with me. Will you please come out with me? You say, no, I will not. I will serve God rather than man. Honey, we're not going to church anymore. No, honey, I am going to go to church because I'm called to worship God and to be part of his people. And I can't submit to you in that. I must submit to the Lord over my husband. So there's all kinds of situations we could imagine where a husband can be seeking to draw his wife into sin, actually sinning against the Lord. And in those situations, she is not required to submit. There is a superior headship that trumps the headship of the husband in that situation. Let's look at F, and then I'll stop for more questions and comments. The call to submission is not conditioned on the faithful love and leadership of the husband. The call to submission is not conditioned on the faithful love and leadership of the husband. What I mean by that is the Bible would not give us any, would not give wives license to say, well, my husband is a bad leader. He doesn't love me like Christ, therefore I don't need to submit to him. In fact, the Bible says the contrary. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, 1 Peter 3:1, so that even if some disobey the word, they can still be won without a word by your chaste conduct. The point is to say there is a way in which you can submit to husbands who are poor leaders. It is possible to submit to poor leadership. Similarly, it's possible for Christian citizens to submit to poor governments. Submission doesn't come into play just when we agree with everything the government is telling us to do. It actually comes into play most often when we don't agree with what the government's telling us to do. It's telling me to go 55. I really feel like I'd go 65, but I submit, right? You know, or I think these taxes are inordinate. But I'm called to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, and I'm to submit. The government doesn't carry the sword in vain. Those types of texts come into play. Well, similarly, wives are called to submit to husbands they disagree with, husbands that they believe are making, at times, poor choices and poor decisions. I'm not talking about trying to draw wives into sin now, co-sinning with their husbands. But the Bible does expect that wives can and should submit even to instances of poor leadership. That's a tough pill to swallow, and it's hard to work out in practice. There are no quick and easy, fast answers to this. I really, really believe, as a woman, I want to homeschool my kids. My husband's convinced we should send them to public school, or flip it around. I really want to send my kids to public school. He's convinced we should homeschool. What do we do? You know? I'm not exactly sure the Bible speaks directly to that situation. But wives, there should be this consideration. If I think my husband is making an unwise decision, what is my responsibility? And I think as a general rule, after giving input, counsel, seeking to speak your mind to him, seeking to influence the decision for good, the question should be asked, is he calling me into sin? Is this an issue of dishonoring the Lord? If it's not, I can, in a way that is well-pleasing to him, submit to my husband. John or Dawn, do one of you guys have your hand?
Huh?
Yeah, the government can't tell me that I can't worship God. If the government tells me that, I break that law. You know, they don't have the authority to go against what God has clearly said in his word. Similarly, wives are not responsible to obey husbands who go outside of their purview and ask their wives to do things that would be contrary to the word of God. Yeah, Alicia? No, not at all. Of course, if your boss asks you to do something illegal, you don't do it. But if he or she asks me to do something, I may not like it, I may think it's poor leadership, but this is how authority works. I submit even when I don't agree with the authority. By the way, it's that way in the church. Like, to be just, you know, completely frank, I know there's all sorts of different opinions about masks and social distancing and are we being too strict or too lenient and all of that. And obviously, we as elders have to make a decision at some point, right? Well, you know, you could protest that and leave and all of that. You could say, well, I don't like these things, or I think we should wear them more often. And, you know, in every facet of life, that's how leadership works. And hopefully, good and godly pastors will recognize we don't always make the best decisions, you know. But that does not erode authority. Yeah. Jenna? Yes. Yeah, we should not have a woman, let's say her husband is just a doofus, okay, and he just makes bad choices, and he invests here, and that doesn't turn out right, and he's batting 200, okay? Sorry, this is a class for women. That means one out of five choices aren't good, okay? A baseball analogy. No, but she could say, well, where's the accountability for him? He's making these decisions, and it really is affecting us badly, and now because he made these bad investments or whatever, we're in a worse situation financially, or, you know, I don't live close enough to my parents, or I'm not really happy with the church environment I'm in, I really wanted to go to that church, you know, and what, he's just able to make these decisions, you know, where's the accountability? Well, Jenna's point is an important one. I mean, I didn't read verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, but it ensures there is accountability, and there's no wife who submits to her husband, who will regret that on the day of judgment. And if her husband has been in some way a fool or something like that, she'll be vindicated on the last day. And she doesn't need to settle scores. She doesn't need to keep track of how many decisions are good or bad. The Lord knows, and the Lord sees her quiet and humble submission to her husband and all the ways she has quietly, by her conduct, sought to win her husband and to draw him closer to Christ and to win him to more faithful leadership in the home. I'll just fill out the last one because it's very similar to F, and then I'll do a few more questions and comments here. The call to submission remains even in situations when the husband is disobedient to the word. I do think if we understand 1 Peter 3 to be saying that disobedient to the word means the husband is not a believer, which I think it does mean, a wife can even submit to her non-Christian husband. The call to submission is not absolute. He can't tell her, you can't be a Christian, you can't pray, you can't worship with God's people. Yeah. But there is a way in which a Christian wife can submit to an unconverted husband. Shelby, you had a comment? Yes, yes. Yeah. It's in every way wholesome for a husband or a wife to come to a pastor and to say, hey, look, we're trying to work these things out, and I'm just not sure what my role is in this situation. Can you help me think biblically about this? And hopefully we are nurturing the kind of culture here where husbands and wives in the church are always talking about this kind of thing. Older women would have trained the younger women how to love their husbands and all these other things they were to do. I hope you husbands, when you get together for the Monday morning breakfast or something like that, or to watch a game or whatever, marriage comes up and you're talking about how to love your wives well, and you're talking about how to work this out in practice and how to make wise decisions and how to lead and love like Christ loves and leads the church. I mean, this should be Christianity 101. This is always on the table for conversation. And we need to work this out as a community of God's people. What does it look like to be a faithful wife in my marriage? What does it look like to be a faithful husband in my marriage? We have resources in the church. I mean, it's well said, Shelby, to help us in working this out. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? We have a few more minutes here before we conclude. Yes.
And so the impact of submitting and the impact of not submitting from being within the marriage impacts the marriage in ways to be overseen.
Yes. Yes. Alicia was saying that one of the things that's so hard about submission in marriage is that it's so personal and it's so comprehensive, I guess we could say. I mean, it's in the home, it's your every day, every week. And let's just say, you can quit your job if you've got a lousy boss. You can leave a church if the elders are not men of integrity or something like that. And there are some provisions for divorce, but not a man making some bad decisions is not grounds for divorce, obviously. And it does affect often your children. It's hard to parent children together when there's not agreement and you think your husband is not leading well and all that. So I think women who find themselves in situations either where they're married to an unbeliever or an exceedingly immature Christian man, they need special prayer and special sympathy and special discipleship. In every church, there are women who it's just true, the husband's not a spectacular leader, you know. Well, that woman should seek to have an older woman in her life or a peer in her life who can help her and encourage her, should have access to her pastors who can help her and encourage her. And the church should be very sympathetic toward a woman in that situation and seek to help her and build her up. It's one of the hardest things, I think, in the world to be a Christian woman who's seeking to honor the Lord and is married to a poor leader. But there's resources in the Bible for a woman in that situation. There's a perspective she can have. I am depicting something about Christ and his church which is far bigger than all my disappointments and unmet expectations and dashed dreams. And faithfulness to God is always worth it. It's better than me getting my way or whatever the thing may be. The Bible equips us with a perspective. I can win my husband by my conduct with a quiet and gentle spirit, which is pleasant in the sight of God. I have not forfeited the ability to have the smile of the Lord just because my husband is not everything that he should be. But that's a hard thing to do. It takes a great degree of resiliency and maturity and clinging to Christ to adopt that perspective, and such women should be prayed for and helped and encouraged in that work. Yeah. Any other questions or comments before we close? Look, there's a lot more that needs to be said on this topic, lots of other things we could talk about. It is possible we might do an Ask Anything class at the end of week 7, so maybe have another week to do an Ask Anything where we can talk about all things marriage. So if you have more you'd like to talk about, that would be a good occasion to do that. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us in our day and our generation to love your word and the vision that is put forward for godly manhood and womanhood, for the vision of marriage that we're given for wives and husbands. Help us to penetrate into marriage to see the beautiful and mysterious realities that are being conveyed with respect to our Lord and with respect to His bride, the church. We pray that every wife here would love being a wife, that she would love what you have called her to be, and that every husband here would love being a husband and would pursue that calling with energy and with fidelity and with grace. We pray that this class would be helpful and good and edifying for all of the marriages in this place and for all those who aspire to marriage. And we pray, Father, that more than that, our corporate life as a church and the way we relate to one another and disciple each other and encourage each other, that you would be strengthening the bonds of marriage in this church through our life together as a church. Please prepare us now for the hour of worship to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.